All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. All right, let's look at verse 28 down to the end of the chapter. Verse 28 down to the end of the chapter, verse 33. All right, now let me set the stage for you here and just explain to you what's going on. David is the king in Israel. And as you know, he had a bunch of children, a whole house full of kids. And just about all of them were a mess, without exception. Just about all of them were a mess. And this story is about one of his sons whose name was Absalom. And Absalom had gotten in trouble with his daddy, and David basically threw him out. He told him, "Get out. Go away. I don't want to see you." And so Absalom left, and then he came back to Jerusalem, and was there, hoping to be able to see his dad. And 2 years went by. 2 years, all right. And David would not see Absalom. And so that's where we pick up the story. If you'll look, please, at verse 28, it says, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face." All right, so he 2 years and he had not seen his father for 2 years. All right, now watch what he did. "Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab." All right, now let me stop right there. Joab was David's right-hand man. He was the commander-in-chief, as it was his title. And he was David's right hand. David did not do anything without Joab knowing what he was doing. Every move. They saw each other every day. They were side by side every day. It was constant that Joab was in David's presence. So Absalom knew this, of course. And in verse 29, he sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. So Absalom's thought is, I will get Joab to go and talk to my father on my behalf. I'll get Joab to set up a meeting between me and dad. That was his plan. All right, so it says, "But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, "Wherefore have my servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. All right, so I want to take this passage of scripture And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. When God calls. When God calls. You know, I think that God speaks and calls to us a whole lot more than what we listen. I think the Lord speaks to us, calls us, convicts us, draws us a whole lot more than what really any of us listen. And from this passage of Scripture, we can see a couple of principles, a couple of things that I think will help us to recognize when God calls. Let's pray together and end the message. Father, we thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon it this morning. I ask you to help me as I speak, and I pray that you will help our folks as they listen. And Father, that you will do a real work in our hearts today. We need to hear from heaven, and we need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And Father, help us to hear you this morning, to hear your call this morning. And I pray if there's someone who is not yet saved from their sin, they have not yet called upon the name of the Lord and trusted Christ as their Savior, may they realize today their need of the Savior. And I pray that you will speak to the hearts of your people. And Father, draw each one of us closer to you. Give us your blessing now, Father. We need your blessing. I need your blessing. And I pray that you will bless the message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this chapter, Absalom is finally back home after an extended period of rebellion against his father. You might remember that David had a whole house full of kids. And because of David's sin and because of the things that David did, God told him that the sword would never leave his family. And sure enough, it didn't. Every one of his children ended up being somewhat of a disaster, every one of them. And Absalom was no exception. And now, after an extended period of rebellion against his daddy, he is back home in Jerusalem. But because there was no real and genuine repentance on Absalom's part, David would not see his son. He would not give his son access to his presence. And he had been back in Jerusalem for 2 years, but was not permitted to see his father, the king. So Absalom devises this plan so that he can get an audience with his father. He was standing there one day looking out at the door, and he noticed that Joab, whom he knew was his father's right-hand man, he saw where Joab's field came right up to his property. And standing there looking at it, he thought, you know, I've asked Joab to come and he won't listen. He won't come. And I asked him a second time. I sent word to him through another courier to come and that I wanted to talk to him, but he won't come. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get his attention. I'm going to make sure that Joab responds to my call. And he ordered his men to set Joab's barley field on fire. And of course, when the fire started burning, Joab came running and wanted to know what was going on. And when he did, Absalom told him, I called you and you didn't come. And I called you a second time and you didn't come. So I got your attention. And you know, I read that and I got to thinking, how many times does God have to speak to us before we will finally listen to what God has to say? How many times does God have to call you to be saved before you'll finally trust the Lord and be saved? How many times? How many times, Christian, do you have to hear about following the Lord in believer's baptism, which is really the first thing that any newborn Christian ought to do? How many times do you have to hear before you respond and follow the Lord in believer's baptism? You see, God speaks, I think, a whole lot more often than what any of us listen. Did you ever hear someone say, well, I sure have had a run of bad luck lately? Well, folks, I want to serve notice on you. We, as God's people, we don't live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. All right? That is something the world explains things away by using. But God's people don't live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. I remember when I pastored out in Illinois, there was a family, a husband and wife, and they were having difficulties in their marriage. And they asked if they could come and see me. And I agreed, of course. And they came, and I said, what's going on here? And to justify this man, just to justify the way he was treating his wife and his family, this fella said that his doctor told him that his biorhythms were off. And I said, what? He said, the doctor told me my biorhythms are off. And I said, well, what in the world are biorhythms? He said, well, I don't know. But I said, so you're going to go with that? I mean, you're not to be held responsible for the jerk you're being it with your family because your biorhythms are off and you don't even know what a biorhythm is. But you see, that's how we explain stuff away. We don't look at things through the lens of the Bible, and we don't look at things through the lens of right and wrong. We don't look at things through the lens of how God sees things, but we try to explain our sin away. Well, folks, listen, you're not living in the realm of bad luck or good luck or your stars not being aligned right and your astrological sequence is out of whack. None of that comes into play. None of that's real. That's just all stuff that the world has made up. Here's the bottom line. You're either in the will of God or you're not. That's the bottom line. You're either obeying God and heeding God's call in your life, or you're not. And what's so dangerous so often is that when we do not hear and heed the call of God, God sometimes has to get our attention. God sometimes has to set our barley field on fire to get our attention. And I wonder how many times we have blamed our circumstances on a run of bad luck. No, my friend. No. Don't look at life through those lenses. That's not the way to see things. How many times do we blame our circumstances on the fact that, well, the stars are just not lined up right for me? No, the whole matter, a whole heart of the matter is that God is trying to speak and we won't listen. And so God has to set our barley fields on fire. Folks, I could take you through the Bible for the rest of the morning and show you example after example of folks that God spoke to, that God called, that God intervened in their lives, and they did not listen to the Lord, but instead turned their back away from God, and God had to set their barley fields on fire. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah, God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, oh no, I'm not going to Nineveh. No, and he got on a boat to take him the other direction. He started as far away from Nineveh as he could get. That was his goal. But when he got out in the Mediterranean, got out in the middle of the sea, God sent the great storm, and then God had the great fish, and they grabbed Jonah by the nape of the neck and by the soles of the feet, threw him into the Mediterranean, and whoop, the whale gobbled him up. So Jonah got his barley field set on fire. And I could go on and on. There's Lot. There's Abraham. There's David. There's Hosea. I could just go on and name you person after person who had their barley fields set on fire. Why? Simply because God had a message, and they did not want to listen to that message that God gave them. Folks, here's the bottom line. There is a God in heaven, and that God wants to speak to your heart. That God wants to reveal to you His will. That God wants you to love Him. He wants you to serve Him. And when God speaks, if we don't listen, then God very well could set your barley field on fire. Christian, are you coming to church like you should? Are you here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Are you growing? Are you reading your Bible? Are you living for the Lord? Well, what if God set your barley field on fire? I wonder then if you do what God is wanting you to do. Now, I want you to notice three things from this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 29 first, and I want you to notice the great call. The great call. In verse 29, here's what we read. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. So here's the great call. Absalom called for Joab two times. And I have to wonder, how many times does God have to call you before you're finally going to respond and say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? How many times does God have to speak? How many sermons do you have to hear, Christian, before you start living for the Lord? How many sermons, unsaved person, do you have to hear before you will finally say, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? And I have noticed that God uses four things, maybe probably more than that, but let me give you four things that God uses to speak to us. Number one, God uses and God speaks through the preaching of the Word of God. There's a verse over in 1 Corinthians. A couple of verses. Let me read them for you. We studied them on Wednesday nights here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 1. And in verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Listen carefully to this now. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God uses preaching, the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I got a question for you. How many sermons are you going to have to hear, Christian, before you start serving the Lord? How many sermons are you going to have to hear? I want you to know God uses the preaching of the Word of God. If we have ears to hear what the Lord has to say to us. When I was 16 years of age, I went to church one Sunday morning, and the pastor of that church got up and opened a Bible and preached a sermon. And when I heard that sermon, I walked down the aisle of that church and trusted the Lord as my Savior. I got saved on that October Sunday morning by hearing a sermon that was preached by the pastor. Then about a year later, I was in church, and the Lord spoke to my heart about full-time ministry. And God called me to preach. And it was in a church service where the preacher was preaching the Word of God. I'm saying, folks, that God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when God speaks to us through the preaching of the Word, we best listen to what God has to say. Because if you don't listen when God speaks, it just may be that God is going to have to set your barley field on fire in order to get your attention. We need to listen to the Word of God when it's preached from behind the pulpit. Second thing, God speaks through the Holy Spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, this is that little uneasy feeling that you get when you are listening to the Word of God. It's that little uneasy feeling that you have during the invitation. It is that thing that we used to call Bible conviction. You don't hear much about that anymore, do you? But you know, that used to be a very real and vital thing. I remember years ago when I pastored down in West Virginia, down in Dixie, West Virginia. The deacons of the church, we met one night, and they said, do you have a fall revival meeting scheduled? And I said, no, not yet, but I'm going to call. And I named Brother so-and-so, and they said, well, we've been talking. We think you ought to preach our revival meeting. And I said, well, you know, I don't. Everybody hears me every Sunday. They said, no, we think you ought to do it. Now, this was back in the day when people went to church. All right. Do you remember those days when people actually went to church? OK. And so they said, we think you ought to preach the revival meeting. And that way we can invite folks in the community and they can come and hear our preacher. And so I said, I don't know about that. And I was really hesitant because I didn't have a bunch of extra sermons. You know what I'm saying? If I had done that Sunday through Friday night, I would have had to come up with 6 new sermons. And that's a lot of work. And so I was kind of hesitant, you know, and I was kind of arguing, no, no, no. And then I looked at him and I said, you just want me to do this so you don't have to pay me. And they said, oh, no, we'll pay you. We'll take up an offering and give you an offering just like you were the evangelist to come in. And when I'd exhausted all of my excuses and all of my arguments, I finally agreed to do it. Well, in the meeting, all of our folks were there, and then they invited their family, they invited their coworkers, and every night we had a full house, just a full house. And it was a wonderful revival week. And there was a lady there in our church. Her name was Pat, and she was a nurse, and she worked with a couple other ladies down at the Montgomery Hospital, and she invited them to come to the revival. And so they came. Well, there was one lady. Her name was Ruby Polk. And Ruby was a sweet gal. She and Pat were good friends, and she knew the Lord as her Savior. Just a wonderful lady, and she came to the revival meeting. And on Tuesday night, I believe it was, she brought her daughter. Ruby brought her daughter, who was about 16 years of age, in high school, and she sat in the service, and I preached that night. And gave the invitation, and I said, now, if you're not saved and you'd like to be prayed for, raise your hand. Well, this little girl raised her hand, And she, you could see she was just eaten up with conviction. I mean, the Spirit of God was just working on that young lady's heart, drawing her to trust the Lord as her Savior. And so I gave the invitation, and she grabbed a hold of the back of the pew and just held on for dear life. She was not going to come forward, you know, unless you dragged her down the aisle. And as she started out the door, after the service was over, I stuck my hand out, shook her hand, and when I got her hand, I held on to her, and I said, "Listen, young lady, if God's speaking to your heart, you need to trust the Lord. Don't you put this decision off." And so she looked at me, and you could just see a look of desperation in her face. Oh, she was struggling with the matter. And so they went out the door, we went home, and then went to bed. And about 2:10 that morning, the phone rang. Now, you remember back years ago when the phone rang in the middle of the night, it was always what? Bad news. Exactly right. And so when that phone rang, I thought, oh no, who's died? So I got up and went in, answered, picked up the phone. And when I did, there was this little timid crying voice on the other end of the phone. And she said, "Is this Pastor Norris?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I'm Ruby's daughter." And I said, "Oh yeah, the young lady that should have got saved tonight." She said, "Yeah, that's me. I should have got saved tonight." And I said, "Well, what's going on?" She said, "I can't sleep." She said, "The Spirit of God is convicting my heart. I feel like I've got to do something. Can you help me?" And over the phone, I led that girl to Christ. And she prayed and she said, "You know, I think I can go sleep now." And she hung up the phone and went to sleep, obviously, but she got it settled. And you know, folks, the Spirit of God does that. It is the Holy Spirit that works in your heart. I cannot tell you through 42 years how many times my phone has gone off at 2 and 1 in the morning. I cannot tell you how many times conviction sets in and somebody decides early in the morning that they've got to get right with God. Now, I'm not encouraging that, all right? But listen, yeah, I'm not encouraging that. However, when the Spirit of God moves, you better move with Him. The Holy Spirit will draw you to the Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit did to that young lady that night. You see, that uneasy feeling, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. That emptiness in your chest, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you. That's the moving of the Holy Spirit. In the first church that Karen and I pastored, there was a fellow in our community, and I went and knocked on his door one night. And his wife said, "He's out in the garage." And so I walked around. They had an outside garage, a detached garage. And I walked over and knocked on the door of the garage. It was cold outside. And he opened the door. And I said, he said, "Oh, hey, preacher, how you doing?" And I said, "Good." I said, "I've come to talk to you about the Lord." He said, "Preacher, I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but," he said, "I just don't have time for God." I said, "Oh, you don't have time for the Lord?" "No, I don't have time for God." He said, I just don't have time." He said, "One of these days, maybe, but I just don't have time right now." And the very next day, folks, the very next day, his wife called the house. And she said, "Pastor, my husband had a car wreck a while ago. He's over at the hospital in Parkersburg. Can you go see him?" And I said, "Sure." And so I got in the car and I drove over to Parkersburg to the hospital. When I walked in the room, they had him in a bed, in a halo, upside down. His head was down here and his feet were up here. And I walked in the room and I walked around like this and turned and looked at him. And he looked up at me and big old tears welled up in his eyes. And the first thing out of his mouth was this. He said, "I guess I got time now, don't I?" I said, yeah, you do. You got all the time in the world now. And with big old tears running, we said down their cheeks? No, running off his forehead. That man trusted the Lord as his Savior. Now, he got patched up from that. He got patched up from it. But it took God setting his barley field on fire before he would listen to the Lord's call. And I'm telling you, folks, God speaks a whole lot more than what we're willing to listen. There's a third way God speaks. That is, God speaks through the prayers of loved ones and a church. You see, when we say we want you to pray for so-and-so, there's a reason why we pray for so-and-so. We pray for them not only for their well-being or not only for their mental state or condition, not only for their physical healing, but we pray for the will of God to be done in somebody's life. So God speaks through the prayers of loved ones, and folks, God honors our prayer. We have not because we ask not. And we ought to be asking God for souls. We ought to be asking God for people to get saved. I mean, these are all prayers that God honors. Don't quit praying for that unsaved person. Don't stop praying for him. I've told you about before about my mother. My mother was a prayer warrior. Oh, she prayed just all the time praying. And she prayed for my dad for 17 years before my dad got saved. We would sit around the table and mom would put the food on the table. Now, we learned very early. She would always say, if we started eating before we said prayer, she would, if she had a spoon, you caught that spoon across the knuckles. I mean, she'd just whop you with it, you know? And she said, animals eat before praying. Animals eat before praying. Hogs will eat and not pray. We're not hogs, she would say. And whomp, she'd hit you with that spoon across the knuckles. And so we learned at a very early age, you sit down at the table. When she says, dinner's ready, go sit down at the table, but don't touch anything until prayer has been offered for that food. And mom would say, who wants to pray? And we learned then that one of us had better pray, because if none of us want to pray, she's going to pray. And if she prays, the food is going to get cold and have mold growing on it before we can eat it. Because once she got a hold of the horns of the altar, she held on. I mean, she prayed for my dad to get saved, and many times my dad's sitting right there. She's praying for him to get saved, and he's sitting right there. And she would pray for my brother and my sister and myself. I mean, she'd just pray and then start praying for the family and for the missionaries and for the missionaries' dogs. And we're sitting there sneaking food because we're starving. And she just in the prayer zone, you know. But after 17 years, one Sunday night, the invitation was given. Guy standing beside of me in church elbowed me, and I looked up, and there walked my dad down the aisle, and he got on his knees and got saved. Oh, yeah. You see, God answers prayer. Many a wife has prayed her unsaved husband to Christ. So don't ever give up praying for your loved ones. And then fourthly, God speaks through divine providence. Everyday happenings and events. God will send some circumstances into your life in such a way as to clearly show you that God is speaking. That's divine providence. And God will send those things. When they happen, you just know that it was God who did this. So my question to you is this: has God used one or more of these four things to speak to you? I know that he has, or you wouldn't be here this morning. God has spoken to you somewhere along the way. Well, my friend, listen, you better heed the call of God. And whether it's for service or whether it's for you to be saved, if you don't heed God's call, God just may set your barley fields on fire. Then secondly, we had the great call, but now secondly, notice the great refusal. In the great refusal, in verse 29, the last little phrase of that verse, it says, and he would not. And he would not. In just a few minutes, I'm going to give an invitation. And I know that God is going to speak to your heart this morning. He has promised that he would do that. And understand, if you refuse to make the decision that the Lord wants you to make, you're not refusing me. And you're not refusing the church, the open door. You're refusing the Lord. You know, I was thinking this morning during Sunday school hour, what if we all gathered in here and then Tim started to play, which announced that the service was ready to start. And then we had all the singing. And then I got up and I said, folks, we've got a special speaker this morning. I've had him wait outside, but we've got a special speaker this morning, and I'm going to ask him to come in and speak to us right now. And the door opened, and the Lord Jesus walked in. And the Lord Jesus walked up here and turned and opened the Bible. Question, would you listen to him? Oh, you would, wouldn't you? Well, if you would listen to him in person, listen, here's what he said. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. If you would listen to him personally, you ought to listen to him, even though you can't see him here. Because I've got his word right here. And I am preaching his word. His word is just as valid as anything. And you can refuse that call. You can accept it or you can refuse it. A saved man can refuse God's call. Jonah's proof of that. But also an unsaved man. Do you remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh standing there listening to Moses. Moses said, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh looked at Moses and said, who is God that I should obey him? And boy, when God set Pharaoh's barley fields on fire, he found out who God was, didn't he? Amen. Finally, Pharaoh said, go, just go. Yeah, it's easy to do what God wants you to do when your barley field's burning. I think he could have saved himself a great deal of trouble, don't you? And so could we if we just listen to God. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the great price of the refusal. Joab had his barley field burned. You know, folks, that barley field represented life. It represented that which was precious. That barley is easy to grow. It's easy to grow. And it grows easy, it grows full, and a little bit gets you a lot. And Joab ended up losing his barley field because he wouldn't listen to Absalom. You see, folks, you can't continue to refuse God's call and expect there not to be a price to be paid. Let me remind you, there are those in the Bible. Herod, for example, in the book of Acts. Herod was smitten by an angel and eaten with worms. Judas, we're told, went out and hanged himself. David had all of his children rebel. Saul lost his kingdom, and on and on and on and on it goes. But the worst price for refusing to hear God would be an eternity in hell. Could you imagine, dear friend? Years ago, I was at a sword conference over in southern Ohio, And this was when Dr. Hudson was running the sword. And Dr. Hudson and I had become friends. I'd had him preach for me a couple of times, and we had become friends. And we were at this conference, and Dr. Hiles, Jack Hiles, was the other speaker. And Dr. Hudson said, during lunch, I want you to sit with us. I want you to sit with us, and we need to catch up. I said, all right. So after the service was over, we went to lunch, and Curtis and I sat down at the table. And then a few minutes later, here came Dr. Hiles. And Dr. Hudson looked at him and said, how's it going? He said, oh, man, it's been rough. He said, well, what's going on? He said, I got to tell you what happened last week. He said, there was a young man in our church, and God called him into the ministry. And he said that the young man surrendered, went to Bible college, graduated, got married. But somebody in the church offered him a job, and he took that job rather than go into the ministry. And he said, against counsel, this young man said, I'll put the ministry on hold, and I'll take this job and make this money, and then I'll go into ministry later. And he said that the young man and his wife had a baby. And after about 6 months, that little baby didn't make it. It died. Dr. House said, I had the funeral Friday. And he said, I never seen anything like it in my life. Well, by that time, we were intrigued. Dr. Hudson said, wow, what happened? He said, well, we had the songs and had this special music. And he said, I got up into the pulpit and opened up my Bible, and I saw motion, saw movement. He said, I looked down, and that little father got up. And he walked over to that little casket that was sitting there, and he opened that casket up. And he reached inside and took that little baby out of that casket. Tears streaming down his face. He said, folks didn't know what to do. The funeral home director, he didn't know what to do. Standing back there just in shock. Never seen anything like it. He said, that man took that little baby and held that little baby up like this and to God and said, I can do it now. I can do it now, God. And he turned around and put the baby back in the casket, closed it, and sat down. You see, it took getting your barley field burned for that young man to do what was the will of God for his life. Folks, listen, God's speaking. Are you listening? God is speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening?